Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum. You can call 888-318-7884. Ask any question you want about the Catholic faith, about Jesus, about the Bible, about morals. You can ask whatever you like, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. Tim, they should not have left me alone in the studio while you're at home, because I have not been behaving myself. But I've just been entertaining myself with the people on the internet. So I need you to come back and get this under control.
Yes, but you're a problem whether I'm in the studio or not.
I do think I behave better when you're here, though. It at least keeps me focused. It keeps me out of trouble.
All right, I'll come back.
Iron sharpens iron.
Amen.
Let's go to Rebecca in New York, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM, satellite radio. Rebecca, delighted to have you. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples. Rebecca? Oh, you know what? We took a break, and I bet Rebecca took a break. We'll just put her back on hold. We'll come back to you, Rebecca. Don't worry. You're very important to us. We're going to get to you. Let's go to Stephen in Arlington, Massachusetts, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Stephen, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. That makes us feel really good. But you know something else, Stephen, that you should know? Brand new app coming. It's going to be updated and improved. Go ahead, Stephen, with your question for Tim.
Thank you. For all you do.
Three
quick things. I'm echoing, please, everyone, give to Catholic Answers.
Oh.
It's a horrible thought to just imagine not having you folks. I even enjoy your recorded shows whereby I've now started the trial of St. Joan of Arc. But second, yes, a blessed Advent to all. And third, my question, it rests with our Lord speaking to us through St. Faustina.
Yes.
But I just have a hard time intellectually, and sometimes spiritually, just in the words that I say, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. Who am I to do that other than priest, prophet, and king? But who am I? I'm a sinner and a hypocrite.
Yes. Oh, man. Yep. Great question. But that is the mystery of our faith, that there's a sense in which when we say that we go to Mass and we participate in the Mass, those are profound words. Now, first of all, of course, we know the sacrifice of the priest differs as a matter of essence, not just degree, with our sacrifice. This is why, thank God, we corrected the English translation where the priest says, my sacrifice and yours, right? Because, of course, the priest acts in persona Christi. But consider the priest for a moment. He, too, is unworthy in and of himself to be able to offer in persona Christi, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. He's so radically configured to Christ that he can say, this is my body. He doesn't say, this is Christ's body. This is my body. When he absolves us of our sins, he doesn't say, Jesus absolves you. He says, I absolve you, because he acts in persona Christi, right? In the place of Christ, as St. Paul did when he forgave the sins of the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:10. We mentioned in the last hour, whoever sins I forgave you in the person of Christ. Okay, well, as unworthy as the priest is, through the sacrament and his configurement to Christ, he's given the power to be able to act beyond what human nature could ever dream of performing on its own. Well, you and I are priests as well. Now, we're not ministerial priests, but there is a universal priesthood, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, St. Peter, referring back to Exodus 19, says we are a nation of priests. In fact, St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship, right? So what in the world is that? Who are we to where, you know, we can be priests. Now, what does a priest do? A priest offers sacrifice. Well, what sacrifice is worthy to be accepted by Almighty God? Only the sacrifice of Christ. So we can only offer our bodies as sacrifices to the Lord in as much as we choose to cooperate with what Jesus Christ did and what he does through the priest every day at Mass. So that, think about this, when the priest elevates the Blessed Sacrament and says, in him, with him, through him. Oh my goodness. There's a beautiful book by Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Forgive me for jumping around here. There's so much in my mind right now. Archbishop Fulton Sheen wrote a beautiful book called Lift Up Your Hearts. It is all about that part, the elevation at the Mass, the great elevation. In him, with him, and through him. At that moment, we are called to join with the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of the priest, and they are one and the same, in offering everything that we are in him, with him, and through him. And so in that instant, in the most profound way, of course, we do this, we should do this in our lives in general. Everything that we do, we offer to God, understanding that it is only meritorious because it's offered in Christ. But here in the Mass, in a most profound way, we bring everything we are and we offer it to God in him, with him, and through him. And so we then, with the priest, offer Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity in our, you know, distinct way. We're not ministerial priests, but in our distinct way, exercising our universal priesthood, we offer ourselves in Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That is the great mystery of faith, my friend. And if you ponder that, meditate upon that, prepare for that during the week, prepare for that most sacred moment during the Mass when we offer ourselves with the priest, with Jesus, to the Father, it is absolutely life transformative. And your sense of, you know, being the unworthy servant is good and holy and right. You are unworthy, and so am I. But the beautiful part of this is that he makes us worthy, right? Through our confession of our sins, if we have mortal sin, our confession of our venial sins, you know, and even in the, you know, in the penitential rite at Mass, we're preparing ourselves, we're being purified by the Word of God in the readings and such, and through the homily, we're being purified and prepared for that moment when we join ourselves with Christ. It you know, of course, I'm not doing it justice, but that's the sense in which we need to understand Faustina's profound words. I offer unto you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. As unworthy as I am, I thank Jesus that he makes me worthy to do so. Does that help at all, brother?
That's perfect. Seriously, it's very spiritual, touching, and I'm going to put it to memory and have it, you know, flow
all
through.
Right, brother.
I'll think about it during meditation tomorrow in particular as well. Thank you for all you do,
Stephen. Thank God you for all you, your brother. Very kind words. You said a lot of very kind things, and your accent makes me feel like I'm back in civilization. It's delightful to hear that accent.
Yes.
Thing. It's best said about here, you know, among all the Cretans here in California. I appreciate everything, Stephen.
The pagans.
Yes, these Californians. Peace, brother. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum. Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Live, in the midst of Advent and having fun. Right back.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession, and when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. I want to remind you, we've got that free ebook. It's called Day by Day Advent Apologetics. You can have it for free. That's what we mean. We mean free, and you get it for free. You just go to shop.catholic.com. You click the little button at the top of the page, and you get your free copy of this month's free ebook, Day by Day Advent Apologetics, at shop.catholic.com. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. He's also the father of just so many kids. It's and they're
seven
all
of them.
I'm so proud of how quiet they've been while you, because you're home and you don't usually do the show with us from home. And
that's right.
What
the threats worked.
Ah, well, I don't believe it. They're just very good people. And you know, the nice thing is, while you're there at home, and if you start to feel ill, you can't continue, you've got at least two kids who could answer these questions. I know that at least two of the older ones could answer these questions. You're welcome to call and ask. I didn't say Tim's the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and the forthcoming book, the soon-to-be-published Behold the Lamb of God, that we're all waiting for.
Amen.
I don't know how many non-Catholics we've had today. I haven't been keeping track, but I really would like to make sure that people who are not Catholic or not believers know you're welcome to call. We'd love to talk with you. If you feel your question is challenging, that's okay. We're happy to take it. And I can say that because Tim has to answer all the questions. 888-318-7884. Is this really true? We have a woman named Carolina in North Carolina right now, or is that a typo? Carolina in North Carolina, listening on iHeartRadio. I hope I have that right. It's going to be embarrassing if I don't. Carolina, you there with us?
I am, yes.
And you're in North Carolina?
Yes, my name is pronounced Carolina.
Oh, Carolina in North Carolina.
Yes.
Sorry, I apologize.
It's okay. I get it a lot.
All right, go ahead with your question.
So last Tuesday, I lost my father.
Oh, Carolina, I'm so sorry
to hear that.
Thank you. And because of COVID, he was unable to get his last rites.
Oh, Lord.
So my question would be, what happens? The chaplain did tell my mom that the Pope was giving like a special indulgence.
Yes.
She tried. We called the different parishes. Unfortunately, nobody would do it over the phone. They just told her if she had holy water and oil, that would be okay. But
yeah.
I just need to know for closure.
Yes,
okay.
Yes. Well, I think Pope Francis, if you read when he promulgated the plenary indulgence, that, you know, normally in order to gain a plenary indulgence, which means the remission of all temporal punishment due for sins, you have to meet four essential criteria, one of which being you must receive Holy Communion as well as receive a sacramental confession within roughly a week of performing whatever the pious act is prescribed by the Church. And of course, you have to be free of all attachment to sin, both mortal and venial. Pray for the intentions of the Pope. But Pope Francis, issued this plenary indulgence where those things are not necessary, at least receiving communion and making the sacramental confession. You have to have the desire for that, and that is for people who cannot get to sacramental confession or to the Eucharist. And that, of course, is a great act of mercy from our Holy Father, Pope Francis, who is the Pope of Mercy. And he extends that mercy to everyone. God bless him. And so when he promulgated that, I read where he was asked questions, and people asked him about exactly the questions like the one you are asking. What is the loss? What is there loss in not being able to actually receive. Because, of course, you have to have a desire to receive, and when the restrictions are lifted, of course, you need to make that confession, if possible, and receive communion, if possible. But Pope Francis said this, and I think this really applies here in a profound way, that God loves us so much that he will, as Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus is absolutely emphatic. He says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. God will never turn away anyone, even someone who doesn't know Jesus. You know, take Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was a God-fearer, didn't even know Jesus, but he was on his rooftop praying, calling out to God, and God sent an angel, the angel Gabriel, to him and said his prayer and his alms have ascended as a memorial before God. St. Peter would later say, I now perceive that any person who works righteousness and fears God is acceptable unto him. And he was referring to a guy who didn't even know Jesus. He was already acceptable to God because of his desire. And so Pope Francis says, we must never despair. Despair should not be in our vocabulary as Catholic Christians, because we know when there are obstacles that keep us from being able to do what we desire, your Father's desire, your desire, for last rites, we know that the grace of the sacraments are, you know, you and I are bound by the sacraments, but God is not. So the grace of the sacraments can be given. And by the way, this has been taught in the church for hundreds of years. The Council of Trent, in fact, in three different places, twice in session six and once in session seven, teaches that the desire for the sacraments in general, in particular for the Eucharist and for confession, it is, you know, in the desire for those sacraments, we receive grace. Now, is there loss on the objective level by not being able to receive the actual sacrament? Absolutely there is. There is an objective loss, and we can never minimize that. But on the subjective level, you know, I like to put it this way. You may receive, now even though there's an objective loss because you're not receiving the actual Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, you're receiving the grace of the sacrament, so there is loss. But hear me, my sister, right here. On the subjective level, you may well, and your father included, because of his desire as well as yours, may receive more grace, and I know some people don't like to quantify grace, so I would put that in quotations, more grace, through your desire than you actually would have received by actually receiving. And why is that? Because it's the desire. We can never minimize the desire in the heart. In fact, because people are kept from the sacraments, in times like COVID, in times of persecution, you know, think of old England where the Eucharist was outlawed for 300 years. People's longing for the sacrament so much, on the subjective level, they may well receive more grace than they would have if they were actually receiving the Eucharist, because it can become rote for them. Now, again, this is theoretical, but it is certainly possible. And I think that was the message I got from Pope Francis, is you can't lose being Catholic. You just can't. You can't lose when you love Jesus, because, you know, he loves us so much more, infinitely more than we love him. He is going to reach your Father because of your Father's desire and yours. And that's what we can, you know, take to the bank, so to speak. And we have this hope that is blossoms through our faith to know that this is true. Does that make sense?
It helps a lot, what? Just to kind of give me closure.
Yeah.
Because my mom tried everything she could. So I was kind of feeling really bad for her, but it helps me a lot, kind of puts me at peace.
Absolutely. And you use whatever, I mean, God does He never requires us to do the impossible. You do what you can do in the situation in which you find yourself. And as St. Paul says it beautifully in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in every generation, world without end." Notice he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we even ask or even think of. That's where we have to, I think, we can rest our hope in that fact, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves us, and he wills your Father to be in heaven with him so much more infinitely so than you and I. We can rest in that faith that, again, gives birth to that hope in our hearts.
Carolina, God bless you, sister. Thank you for the call.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, I hope that is helpful to you and comforting in a very, very difficult time. God bless you.
Thank you so much. Have a good evening.
You too. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. We'll go now to Pensacola, Florida. Noah in Pensacola, Florida, watching on Catholic.com. You are next, Noah. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, yes. Thank you for taking my call. So I'm doing an Advent devotion that a priest friend of mine spoke about, one chapter a day of Luke's gospel every day of December leading up to Christmas. Beautiful. And I was just looking at the beginning and something popped up in my head that I had heard a while back, but I was just wanting to learn more about. So Zechariah.
Yes.
I had heard that in traditional Judaism that men could be married into the Levitical priesthood, and I was just wondering if that was the case with him.
Oh.
But I remember hearing something like that.
Right. I don't know that, I mean, what we read of Zechariah. Now, are you referring to the father of John the Baptist?
Yes, sorry. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think that is revealed to us. What we have is, as you know, you were just reading it in Luke 1:5. It was in the days of Herod, king of Judea. There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Now that, as you know, Chronicles divides the priesthood into 24 divisions, and he was of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So I suppose what some would argue is because his wife was of the daughters of Aaron that he would have been married into the Aaronic priesthood rather than, you know, the lower level of priest that you see in the divisions of First Chronicles. That's probably the tradition. I'm not up on that, whether that would be so, whether he would be considered a high priest. My sense is no, because I know there are some fathers of the church who argue he was a high priest. I know that, but I'm not sure that we can say that definitively, because he is, you know, like it says, of the division of Abijah. So I'm, you know, if the inspired author was going to communicate that fact, I don't think he would refer to him as such. He would have referred to him as an Aaronic priest rather than just a priest of the division of Abijah. That would be my take, but I don't think the church has a, you know, any sort of official position, at least not that I'm aware of.
Okay, Noah?
Yes, sir. Thank you. Right. May I ask one more thing real quick?
Sure. We got 1 minute, so be real quick.
It was something a previous caller had brought up. Y'all had a Joan of Arc TV series or something, Trial of Joan of Arc.
Oh, it's a CD from our president, Chris Check, on Joan of Arc. There's one that I did, too. And he might have been referring to that one, but you can get them at shop.catholic.com. But let me tell you something else, Noah, and maybe I'm answering more than you wanted. If you send me an email at radio@catholic.com, just send it attentionsci at radio@catholic.com, I'll find those for you, because as I said it, I realize I'm not sure they're both available at shop.catholic.com. Is that what you're looking for?
Yeah, I was just curious because my confirmation saint is St. Joan of Arc. So.
Oh, you're my hero then. St. Joan, one of the greatest saints in the history of the church. It took the church forever to recognize that. But, we'll get you some Joan material then. All right, Noah?
All righty. Radio@catholic.com.
Radio@catholic.com. Yep. Tim, we're not done yet, but it's still a half hour.
Brother.
So don't panic yet. You get to answer more questions. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest, and you can ask any question at all. Whether you're Catholic or not, just call 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Staying Afloat.
Feeling overwhelmed? We'll help you get your head above water.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being with us. Tim Staples is our guest, and we continue with open forum. Anybody can call with any question, 888-318-7884. That makes it a lot of fun because we never know what's coming. But now we go to Charles in the United Arab Emirates, and we're always delighted when we get these international calls, and have had a few lately from the United Arab Emirates, so maybe the show is growing there. I hope that is the case. Charles, we're glad to have you. I assume it's probably the middle of the night where you are, but go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. Yeah, my question is regarding the confession. Suppose somebody was healed outside the confession through his prayers, fasting, or whatever he does, and he was completely healed, but it was not confessed. So does he or she has to confess this old sin, or is it forgiven like Jesus did for the paralytic?
Okay, so if someone is healed directly by God of sin, then and the person doesn't go to confession, does that take, or do they have to go to confession to be healed of their sin?
Great. Excellent question, my brother. And here's the key. The church requires that each and every mortal sin that is known to a penitent must be confessed to a priest. Now, in the case where a person makes a perfect act of contrition, God certainly can heal them. We talked about this earlier. You and I are bound by the sacraments, but God is not. He can reach people in any way he wills. However, if God were to, I like to use the example of the thief on the cross for this. You know, because people often say, well, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized, right? So how could Jesus say, this day you will be with me in paradise? Well, he is the classic example of one who receives the baptism by desire. Because of his desire for Christ, he receives the grace of the sacrament of baptism without receiving the actual sacrament. So he receives the grace of the sacrament, hence he could go to heaven. Well, if in fact he were to be miraculously taken down off of the cross and he survived, well, he would have to be baptized. And if he were to refuse baptism, he would be lost, because that's a grave obligation. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved in Mark 16:16, right? So even though he already received the grace, that doesn't mean he can then disobey God in any way he wants to because, hey, I've already got my grace. No, we have to be faithful unto death. Then we receive the crown of life, says Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Well, apply that to the sacrament of confession. If God chooses to heal, to forgive, and the person even knows by private revelation that God has healed him specially, taken away his sins, right? He still has the obligation to obey Holy Mother Church and the imperative to confess those sins, so that if he were to refuse, that would be a grave sin, because that's a grave obligation. But of course, my brother, anyone who has received that, you know, a private revelation and has received that healing outside of the sacrament, part of, you know, for the Catholic, that healing includes the desire and the intention to go to confession. So, of course, you're going to want to go to confession, but you need to know that it is an obligation. You need to fulfill the laws of the Church given to us ultimately for our healing.
Charles, how is that for you?
Oh, that is perfect, absolutely. Thank you very much.
Charles,
okay.
It's,
God bless you,
it's very nice that you called. Thank you. It's great to get a call from the UAE, and we appreciate it. It's not time to take a break yet. Let's go to another call. Let's go to Nick in Southern Illinois, watching on YouTube Live. Nick, you there with us?
Yes, sir. How are you?
Very well, Nick. Thank you. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, sir. Hi, Tim. My name is Nick Moss. Hey, I've just recently started my RCIA program.
Praise God.
I've been a Protestant pretty much my whole life. And growing up, I always heard a lot of people talking bad about the faith. I was always really reluctant because, hey, we're all Christians, right? Well, I've always kind of been curious about it. So I think it's by my wife's prayers. I've just really been investigating it, and I've really kind of fallen in love with faith.
Hey.
And I've always heard that, you know, works is nothing. You know, works has nothing to do with your salvation. And I've always just kind of been like, yeah, I don't know about that.
And yes.
I just, you know what I mean? Like, I know that I was baptized. I know that I professed that, you know, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. By the grace of God, he showed himself to me. And now what do you do? And I have to walk this life. I have a cross that was given to me. And I read in Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 10,
Yes.
Through 16.
Yes,
and that just
purgatory.
Speaks volumes to me.
Yes.
Because of people's works there. So I just want to get clear, Nick. So the question then is about whether that those passages can be read to be encouraging works as part of a life of faith?
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. Tim?
Well, yeah, I think there's a couple of points I think I would make here. And I can relate to you, my brother, because I was raised, as you may know, a Southern Baptist. I was raised an evangelical Christian and raised on a unhealthy diet of once saved, always saved. I later became a minister in an Assembly of God community. We were Arminian. We believed you could lose your salvation, but we still taught a kind of justification by faith alone. So works was anathema as both a Baptist and a Pentecostal. So I think, first of all, we need to understand that, of course, works have nothing to do with the initial grace of justification that we receive in baptism. And of course, we as Catholics prove that by baptizing little babies, right? What has a baby done to merit anything? Yet we believe when the priest pours the water on that baby's head three times and says, "I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," original sin is taken away. He's incorporated into Christ, receives the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and access to all the other sacraments in accordance with his calling in life. I mean, all of this happens, and he's done absolutely nothing. So, and even as an adult, of course, we can do absolutely nothing to merit that initial grace of salvation. And of course, that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, when he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So grace and faith are gifts from God. We did nothing to deserve it whatsoever. However, as you rightly point out, once we enter into Christ, it's a whole different ball game. Because yes, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then in verse 10 he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So, you know, we are called and commanded then to perform good works, and those good works, if they, and this is a key as well, because even post-Christian, the works that we do that merit anything eternally from God have to be done in him, with him, through him. As we talked about earlier, right, at the great elevation and the great amen, in him, with him, and through him, right? So anything we do that merits anything from God only does so because we have the first principle of all merit, who is Jesus Christ and the charity of Christ, dwelling in our souls that empowers us to be able to do it. And see, it's in that context then that we have to understand verses of Scripture like in Galatians and so forth that talk about in Galatians chapter 5 that even as Christians, we can fall from grace if we, you know, as in the case of the Judaizers, I don't know if you've heard of them in Galatians chapter 5, these were Christians who were being seduced by Judaizers that were telling them basically, "Hey, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but you need to go back to the temple and the priests and the sacrifices and circumcision in order to be saved." And Paul says, "No, if you do that, you forfeit Christ. You are fallen from grace." He says in Galatians 5:4, "You who attempt to be justified by the law or by anything apart from Christ." Because even as Christians, it's only in Christ that we can merit. And that's why St. Paul will say to Christians, and you want to write these verses down, brother, in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life." There you have it. Eternal life is a reward for good works done in Christ. Or in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. But if a man continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not therefore grow weary in doing good works, for we know that we shall reap the reward if we faint not. So there you have, you know, the commandment of St. Paul. We have to continue to sow to the Spirit, that is, do good works, and we must continue firmly to the end. Why? Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, right? In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus himself, speaking to the church in Sardis, Jesus says, he who conquers shall be clad thus in white garments. And notice he says, remember then what you've received and heard. Keep that and repent. Now he's talking to Christians. If you will not awake, I will come like a thief. You will not know it at what hour I come to you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice how he said, they've not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who conquers, that is, overcomes, shall be clad thus in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I mean, we could go through scores of scripture verses that emphasize this, and how that we must be faithful. I mentioned this earlier, Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now enter 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because St. Paul there, as you know, indicates that we, as Christians, will be judged. And that's what's being spoken of there in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, no other foundation can any man lay, I'm looking at verse 11, than that which has been laid, Jesus Christ. But if any man builds on that foundation with wood, hay, stubble, precious stones, silver, gold, each man's works shall be manifest to see what sort of works they are, and they will be manifested in fire, and the fire will test what sort of works they are. If any man's works burn up, he will suffer loss. But if any man's works endure, right? Well, actually, if any man's works endure, he will receive his reward. But if they are burned up, he will suffer loss, but he will be saved, but only as through fire. So there you have a clear reference to if the fact is that we have not been perfectly perfected, as Jesus commands in Matthew 5:48, and as we see here in Revelation chapter 3, if you've not completely overcome, you don't have any mortal sins on your soul, right? But you have some of those light sins. He refers to it as, you know, as wood, hay, and stubble. That has to be burned up or purified in purgatory because, of course, no unclean thing. We know from Revelation 21:27, no unclean thing can enter into heaven. Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 13 says, God is of purer eyes than to even behold the slightest sin. It has to be purified, and that's what Paul's talking about here. The final purification that happens. But notice, you know, if you don't have wood, hay, and stubble, you're going to go straight to heaven, right? But if you have that, you know, if all you have is silver, gold, right, you'll go straight to heaven. But if you have that wood, hay, and stubble, it has to be burned up. And that is what purgatory is all about. In fact, that's a great description of purgatory right there in verse 15. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So I think in those verses I've given you, you have a real good picture of the nature of good works in our lives. Not works done apart from Christ, because they can't merit anything. Not works done before Christ, because they can't merit anything, but works done in him, with him, and through him merit the reward of eternal life. And if we have those minor imperfections, they will be purified in purgatory.
Nick, thank you very much for the call. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Open Forum. One of our most popular promotions this fall has been our Two for Tuesday promotions. And you might ask why. Well, you get two books for the price of one. That's a great deal any way you look at it, but you need to act now. After today, Two for Tuesdays are going away. Hurry on over to shop.catholic.com and check out our special offers, but act now. This deal goes away at midnight tonight, Hawaii time. That's shop.catholic.com for Two for Tuesday.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
St. Augustine gives us tremendous insight as to why we should pray. He says this, "Why God should ask us to pray when He knows what we need even before we ask Him may perplex us if we do not realize that our Lord and God does not want to know what we want, for as God, He cannot fail to already know it. But rather, He wants us to exercise our desire through our prayers so that we may be able to receive what He is preparing to give us."
Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum, Tim Staples, our guest, and just a few minutes left, so we want to try to get to as many callers as we can. We'll start in northeastern Pennsylvania. We'll start with Sebastian, who is in northeastern Pennsylvania. Sebastian, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Hi. Great program. I appreciate it so much.
Thank you.
I'm eager to know the difference between the deity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. I hear the words interchange as if they're equal, but my understanding is they're not.
No, actually, they are synonyms. The deity of Christ refers to the divinity of Christ. So the two terms are used interchangeably, the key being that Christ is fully God. So He is fully man, and as much as He has a human nature, He's not part man, part God. He is fully man, and His deity refers to the fact that He is also fully God. Hence, we have the hypostatic union in the one person of Jesus Christ. He subsists in two natures, divine and human. So deity, divinity are synonyms.
Sebastian, thank you very much. Going to go to Chris now in Costa Mesa, listening on the EWTN app. Chris, delighted to have you. Go ahead with your question for Tim. Chris in Costa Mesa, you there with us? Hang on, Chris. Hold on. Someone might have pushed the wrong button. It's getting late in the day. Go ahead, Chris, with your question for Tim.
Tim, I would like to know if we know what the cross of Jesus looked like. In other words, did he carry a long enough piece of wood to elevate him, and then also carry the cross that would be affixed to it or to connect to it later? Or do we know anything about how this might have looked? Because I know that typical representations of the cross are very nice and smooth. And certainly this was probably not the case, but that's just a kind of a small detail. But
all right, well, what do we know about how the cross looked, Tim?
Yeah, generally in the tradition, you find. Now, of course, we don't have anything in sacred scripture that describes, other than, the prophecy from Ezekiel that refers to it as a tau. You know, the Greek letter tau, that is, it's actually a cross and not a singular beam. or a stake, as you may have heard, like the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about, how he was actually impaled, you know, one nail through both hands and one nail through the feet. And of course, that's contradicted by John chapter 20, verse 25, when the disciples tell Thomas, you know, we've seen the Lord, remember that? But Thomas says, unless I see in his hands, the print of the nails, plural, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe, which indicates that, no, the traditional understanding of Jesus' hands being spread and he was nailed to a towel, to a cross, is certainly biblical here in that sense. But we also have the great tradition of the Shroud of Turin, which is more than just a tradition. There's scientific evidence, an enormous amount of scientific evidence that shroud is real, and it also depicts, you know, the place where the nails pierced his hands, as well as his feet, the beating, and everything else. Now, having said that, we also have a very ancient tradition that those two beams, there was the one long and then the one that went across, and I love the way Mel Gibson depicts it in The Passion of Christ, because that's basically what you find in the tradition, that Jesus didn't just carry one beam, but he carried both beams. He carried the cross itself, which would have been very difficult considering the beating that he took. He took an extraordinary beating. They went way beyond the 40 lashes, save one. That would be the norm, but they beat him extraordinarily badly. And again, I referred to you, brother, to the Passion, to the Shroud of Turin, because you can see, and I've been blessed to go to Rome and actually see the shroud in Turin, and you can see the crisscrosses of the marks, and also you can see the wounds where he actually carried the cross on his shoulders. You can see the actual wounds. So it's amazing how we have it verified, and in various different ways, that he would have actually carried the cross to his own crucifixion. So the tradition is sound that it would have been two beams placed together in the figure of a cow, that is, the cross. And of course, you have many references to the cross as well, both in history, that the Romans used actual crosses, as well as the biblical references, both prophetic by Jesus in Luke 9, as well as the actual, you know, Luke 9:23, where he talks about you and I carrying our cross, as well as there at the end of the Gospels when we see Jesus actually being crucified. So we have a pretty good idea of what it looked like. Now, people will get into the minutia. Was it one tree, you know, sawn and all of that? I don't get into that kind of minutia. I think we just generally have a very good sense that it was, in fact, a towel or a cross, just as we see in the tradition.
Chris, thanks. I'm going to keep moving quickly. There are so many folks on the line, and I apologize. We're just not going to get to everybody, but we're going to do an extra hour of open forum tomorrow. So if we don't get to you, I hope you'll join us tomorrow, and we'll try to get you on with Jimmy Akin tomorrow. Let's go to Eleanor in Romeoville, Illinois, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Eleanor, sorry, but you got to be quick with your question.
Okay. How do you explain that Mary had a choice, or like her importance, to someone who doesn't really believe in free will?
Oh, wow. Yeah. Calvinism is depressing. But I think what can be helpful, I think what you first want to do is show somebody that free will is something that is so ingrained in sacred scripture. You know, as I point out in my book, Behold Your Mother, in my chapter on salvation, I point out that from the very beginning, I mean, you know, from the Garden of Eden, Jesus gives Adam and Eve a choice. He gives Adam and says, look, you can eat of all these trees, but not this one, right? He gives them a choice, and they choose wrongly. To Deuteronomy 30, right? I've set life and death before you. Choose this day, right? Joshua 24:15, Joshua says, you know, choose this day who you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I mean, this is everywhere throughout the whole Old Testament and then into the New Testament, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I mean, the Bible is plain. And in that context, I think you can see in Luke chapter 1, the angel asks Mary. He does not, you know, coerce her at all. He asks Mary, and Mary has to respond freely, and she does. Let it be done unto me according to thy word.
Eleanor, thank you very much. Appreciate that. Tim, thanks for going quick on that last one. We got to go now. Thanks for joining us. Thank you, Tim Staples.
God bless.
All right, we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.